May I help you? Sometimes those are the most welcomed words. I'd love to hear them at the right moments. I really want to hear them sometimes. It's usually in a grocery store the size of the lunar landscape. And I'm wandering around looking for something that I haven't had to find before. Or it's Crimson Ridge, and I'm not even sure why I'm there. Or I'm visiting the hospital, and I have managed to come down on a different set of elevators and go one floor down too many, and I get off and go down a hallway, and there at the end of the hallway is a sign that says, medical personnel only. And I realized I wasn't supposed to be here. On a good day, if I wander around with a confused look on my face long enough, somebody in the know might say to me, do you need help finding something? Yes. Yes, I do. What tipped you off? The desperate expression on my face? Or the fact that I just passed by here for the fourth time? Yes, I do need help. I need someone who knows something to point me the right way, or better yet, to walk with me and go there together. And then when I get out in the world and I'm out and about and I actually pause and take time to look into people's faces or actually strike up conversations with them, I see that there are a lot of people who are in that very spot in life. Lots of them looking for something they haven't found yet. Many of them not sure what it is they're looking for. Some aren't sure why they're here at all. Some have a destination in mind, but they find out they've taken a wrong turn or two, and now they're lost. And they find themselves in places they didn't mean to go. We've all been there in one sense or another, haven't we? It's just that there is a difference between trying to find reconstituted lime juice at Woodman's and being unable to find what you ought to do about your strong-willed child who's about to become a teenager, or your marriage that's falling apart, or how to deal with your reoccurrence of cancer. And then you wandered into Central Christian Church this morning, Sunday before Christmas. Maybe that's not the norm for you. But you did. And I know that when you came in, you found that there were people here who acted like they genuinely care about you, because they do. There was singing and worship together. There was time around the Lord's table, things that you don't see anywhere else in the world. And then this guy got up and talked about life lived for Jesus. And all of these things came together to give a glimmer of hope. Maybe, just maybe, there's something here that could point you in the right direction. You're not the first. You're not alone. In fact, you've probably been staring other people in the face who are in the very same place that you are. They may not appear to be hopelessly and aimlessly wandering, but they could use some pointing in the right direction, and you've been there. Amen. What if somebody could point you to the one thing in life that you need most? What if suddenly there was some indicator that would direct you to where it is you really want to go? Well, that's the backstory to the guys usually referred to as wise men. And there's a title used for them. You already heard it this morning. I want to toss it out to you and suggest that you learn it and use it either to impress or bother your friends. It's the word magi. It's what the Bible calls them. And without further ado, I want to read everything that the Bible has to tell us about the magi in 12 verses. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1. That's the text we're going to look at today. Matthew 2, verse 1. Look at that. It's up on the screen. It's also in your Bibles. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Huh. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Don't worry how many of them there were. Nobody here today knows for sure. Don't worry about their names. If we needed to know them, Matthew would have been instructed to record them for us, wouldn't he? Today I want you to look with me at another part of the Christmas story where light has a key role. And I want to draw some parallels between us and these Magi. This time in verse 10, if you go back there, when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Last week in Luke chapter 2, verse 9, we were looking at the shepherds and how it says there that when the angel appeared to them, they feared a great fear. Remember that? Well, today in verse 10 of Matthew 2, these Magi saw the star reappear, and it literally says there, they rejoiced a great joy. Exceedingly. They rejoiced a great joy exceedingly. Now, I like to see stars. They're amazing, aren't they? Every time I look at them, if I'm having the right presence of mind, they remind me of God's power. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9 says, He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Wow! Pretty impressive. When you consider that we can't even count how many trillions upon trillions of stars there are. But it gets better. Psalm 147, it says, God determines the number of the stars and he gives them all their names. Now, that impresses me much. But I don't see the stars at night, usually when I look at them, and just burst out rejoicing. Look, a star! That's not usually what happens. These Magi had a reason. This star that they saw was a particular star. This light was for them a guide. It pointed them to what they were trying to find. For some reason, they had left behind their lives as they knew them. They had made preparations. They had made a long journey west to find who they said was born the King of the Jews. But once they arrived at the capital city of the Jews, nobody seemed aware of his birth. Who? So when that star appeared again to guide them, they rejoiced a great joy, exceedingly. And I noticed this too. Their lives didn't have to be in absolute shambles for this to be important to them. They were already on a journey. They were already generally headed the right direction. I've usually pictured in my mind this group of Magi as a purposeful, generally happy group of men because they were serious about this search. In fact, the fact that they were searching in the first place was very much in their favor. But the fact that they needed help is also evident. If that star had not reappeared, who knows how it would have gone? No star, no mission accomplished. Imagine the Christmas story that you sit down to read tomorrow, reading like this from Matthew chapter 2, instead of how it does read. And so they left Jerusalem, went to Bethlehem, hung out there for a few weeks, but never did find what they were looking for. So they hawked their treasures to pay for camel food and headed back home, ashamed, older and wiser. Kind of taints the Christmas story. But several things had happened already to point them in the general direction they needed to go. Something told them that the star, when it appeared, was about the King of the Jews in the first place. But why or how that happened is so vague, we're not even sure what it was when it appeared or how long they had been looking. They knew enough to show up in Jerusalem. They knew enough to ask people. But the people didn't know until they referred back to Micah 5. And then the very best that they could come up with was Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Magi couldn't grab the local yellow pages, whatever those are, and look under newly born King of the Jews. They couldn't get online and find the website for the local Chamber of Commerce, Facebook page. However, Herod wanted really badly to find the baby. But the best that he could do was go and look carefully, and when you find him, tell me. That was the best the king could do. So they headed to Bethlehem. Not a very big town. Somewhere, scholars estimate between 300 and 1,000 people, smaller than Stillman Valley. How's that? All right? Little city. And maybe after time, by spending some time and looking, they might find him if they got lucky. But it was a long shot. So no wonder when after setting out to find the king they're looking for, they are so happy to see the star again. It was a light that was pointing the way that they needed to go. Sometimes we call them wise men. I could stand to learn from somebody wise, couldn't you? Let's learn from them. They were searching with the information that they had. Like a lot of people in life, they understood there was something greater than themselves. That there is more to life than just being born and learning and earning all that you can and then handing it off to someone else when you die. And there are some things that generally point us to that something greater. In fact, all around us every day, is such obvious design that it takes a lot of faith just to believe that creation happened by chance, doesn't it? There must be a designer, but what's his name? Where is he? What's he like? What does he want? How can I be a good standing with him? All those general things just kind of point us that way, but don't answer all the questions. A lot of people have understood that the way to do that is to go through what's called religion. That's how we're trying to find our way to this God. You know, religion. Religion is where people do enough to get God. It's man's attempt to find God, to appease God, to please God, to somehow obligate God. Especially to get favors from him. The favor of helping us beat death, our biggest enemy. Problem is, no one's ever sure he's made it. Because no one ever has. Not on their own. The Magi weren't sure about their search until they actually found the king. Neither is man really sure about his search on his own. So, you who might be relying on religion, when are you sure that you've done enough? When have you become good enough? When has your good outweighed your bad? When is it that God finally owes you eternal life? In a lot of ways, you're like the Magi. You're looking, but you're not able to find that most important thing. It is good, it's really good that you're searching in the first place. But until you're sure that you're right with God, you're going to need to find what you're looking for. story of Christmas is filled with lights all along the way. And that's just the beginning. More light will follow. But for today, we just want to point out that the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, some 2,021 years ago, marks the arrival as what the Bible calls the light of life. Jesus himself used this as a way of speaking about himself, describing himself, coming into the world as the light that needed to be seen. And just like a light helped guide the Magi to what they were searching for, we want you to know that Jesus Christ is the light to point you to what really matters in life. That the story of his arrival is so much more than a fun childhood story or an excuse to sell greeting cards at a certain time of year. It's the story of how we can go from wandering aimlessly to life with meaning and direction, life that will never end. Now, there have been some people who have made big claims over the centuries, but no one has ever claimed to be the light of life and then backed up that claim by dying and rising from the dead. That's an exclusive. And folks, that is what makes Christmas a big deal. I want you to listen to what Jesus said just hours before he was crucified. John 14, verse 1. He said to his followers, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I want to leave off this morning with three very important claims. Claims of Jesus that have the potential to change your life forever. And I want to challenge you this morning that you need to come to grips with whether you truly believe these things or not. The first one is that Jesus claimed we can know the way to heaven. We can know the way. It's real. Heaven is real. My Father's house, many rooms, a place, so that you may be where I am. Life forever in heaven is our greatest hope. It's what God has created us to do. Believing that isn't some crutch that just kind of gets us through life. That is what life is all about. If it's real, and it is, then these very few years that we spend here on earth are merely a speck of dust on the whole long line of eternity. And if it is real, and it is, then we would want to know with certainty that we have a place there, wouldn't we? Jesus said that most people will choose a different road. That's the saddest news in all of human history. But the upside of it is that you and I can be sure that we have a place in heaven. Jesus said you can know the way. You can be sure that that's where you're headed and that you'll end up where you hoped. Isn't that good news? You can be sure. Or do you believe that? If you could be absolutely sure that after this life you'd live forever with God in a place that makes this life right now seem like nothing at all, how would it affect the way that you live right now? How much would it take away from the fear of when, not if, but when you die? How much would it change your attachment to physical things that you're not going to keep? How much would it help you have right priorities and allow you to let little things stop worrying you? How much would you be freed to be generous and caring about others beyond yourself? How much would you stop the frustrating, pursuit of self-powered religion as a way to try to be good enough, but never being sure. Folks, we can know the way to heaven. Do you believe it? It's what Jesus said. What is that way? I'm glad you asked that. That's the second claim he made. Jesus said he was the way. In fact, he claimed to be the way, not just to show the way. If a way to heaven actually exists, then maybe there's a chance. Maybe there's a chance that you could get on that road, headed the right direction. If there's just a way to do it, maybe there's a way apart from Jesus. If Jesus is just kind of shining a light on the road so that you can find the road, then maybe lots of other people and other ways could shine a light on that road and point you to heaven. But what if Jesus himself is the road? What if Jesus doesn't just know the way, but actually is the way? Suddenly it gets more personal, doesn't it? Jesus would be more than just somebody who knows something I need to know. Jesus would become someone on whom I am relying to get me to heaven. Just as surely as I'm relying on an airplane to fly me to Europe instead of relying on a travel brochure that tells me which airplane to fly. Suddenly, knowing Jesus, and not just knowing about Jesus, would become very important. Suddenly, relying on Jesus, not just myself, would become the obvious way to heaven. You awake in your hotel room to the sound of smoke alarms. It's an inside room. There are no windows for escape. You feel the door and it's hot. Smoke is beginning to seep in around the door. Pretty soon, the smoke becomes so intense that you're coughing down on the floor, unable even to get up and move around at all. And in that hopeless state, suddenly, bang, the door bursts open. The frame is shattered and there stands a fireman in full gear, oxygen mask on. And he looks at you and he says, "You've got to get out of here. You need to get out here down the hall. Take the stairway down 4 flights and go out the door. Now go. Oh, by the way, the lights are out." And there's some pretty bad flames along the way. Now, would you say to the fireman, "Well, thank you," and begin to attempt to crawl an impossible journey down the hallway? Or would it make more sense for the fireman to say to you after he comes in the door, "There is no way you're going to get out of here. I'm going to carry you out. Put on this oxygen mask, get on, and hang on." You and I need more than just directions from someone, don't we? We need someone who is the way. If Jesus had said, "Hey, listen to me, I know the way to heaven," I'd be very interested in how he said to get there. But what Jesus said was, "I am the way to heaven." That makes me very interested in the one who said that. That makes me want to know him, not just what he has to say, not just his ways. I want to know him. The Apostle Paul said, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participating in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Folks, Jesus claimed to be the way. Do you believe it? One more important claim that he said here in John 14, that is, he claimed to be the only way, not just a way. Now, this third claim really bothers a lot of tolerant, non-judgmental, broad-minded people. In fact, a lot of tolerant, non-judgmental, broad-minded people become very intolerant, judgmental, and narrow-minded against Christians who dare to suggest that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Sounds so exclusive. So arrogant, doesn't it? May 8th, 1980. No doubt you all remember that date. May 8th, 1980 was the day that the World Health Organization declared smallpox defeated. For centuries, smallpox had been a dangerous, life-threatening disease, but a vaccination that prevented it was developed in 1796 by one Edward Jenner. And once that vaccination for smallpox was perfected and distributed around the world, smallpox no longer is the threat that it once was. Now, before that, one out of every three people who got smallpox would die. But that vaccination, which was started by taking the virus from a cow that had cowpox, is the only cure for smallpox. Now, suppose that in the year 2019, some bizarre outbreak from a third world country of smallpox happens again. What do we do? Well, the obvious answer for the problem would be to make the only cure for preventing it available, right? But what if we, as enlightened postmodern people, had determined we're going to try other things? Essential oils, meat-free diets, crystals, incantations, Himalayan salt lamps, beet juice. I'd rather die than the beet juice. Let's say we were going to rely on all these other different things, all these other possible cures for smallpox. But the World Health Organization said, no, no, there's only one cure. All those others have failed. They don't work. Only one cure has proven to work. It's very simple. It's worked every time. It's available to everybody. Would you say to the World Health Organization, well, you're being so intolerant, so judgmental, so narrow-minded? Or would you say instead, I'm so thankful there's a sure way to keep this from happening. I think I'll take the vaccination and make sure this doesn't kill me. When Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except through me, he was either telling the truth and he was offering us deliverance from our worst enemy, or he was wrong and he was an arrogant, deceitful huckster who deserves to be written off. No, not written off, but warned against and hated. You can't say that somebody would make claims like that and still be a decent kind of man. Not if he was lying and misleading the masses. We just happen to believe as followers of Jesus, with good reason, that Jesus' claims are legitimate. And by accepting their truthfulness, we are also accepting the fact that Jesus excludes no one. He didn't say, I am the way and the truth and the life, and only a select few are going to be picked to go to heaven. Too bad if you're not one of them. Jesus said things like, whoever and everyone and anyone. You heard it from John 3:16 this morning. Whoever believes in him. So now we come down to the end here. And we come down to what really matters. Will you be putting on your Christmas jammies Christmas Eve or Christmas morning? Or maybe what really matters is, have you found your way this year? Have you found what you're looking for? Did you know that you can be sure that you can have life forever? Because that's really what matters in the Christmas story. And you can, like the Magi, have a reason this day to rejoice a great joy, exceedingly. Jesus was born to become, for you and me, the way to the Father. That's something to celebrate this morning and this week. And if you haven't started on that journey yet with Him, today gives you a special opportunity to begin that. We hope that that's what you'll decide to do. No apologies for saying that today. No apologies for repeating what Jesus said, that He is the only way to the Father. And we hope today that you'll follow that direction, that light that He came to be. We're going to sing a song together. This is going to conclude our time of worship here this morning. And hopefully this morning there's somebody here who hasn't made a decision yet to follow Jesus that is ready to make that choice. Maybe you're just starting out. Maybe you need somebody to help point the way and show you what has been given to us openly and freely to share with you today about becoming a follower of Christ. If you're ready to make that choice, I'll be right here at the front. From this moment on is a great time. Until we leave here today, it's a great time to step down and say, I'm ready to see what it means to become a follower of Jesus. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, for every bit of light that shines in the Christmas story, we thank You today. Everything that points us to the purpose for which You've made us, life forever with You. And along the way, Father, we realize that we've stepped outside of that purpose. We have walked away in ways from the relationship that You made us to have with You. And yet You shined a great light in our darkened world, in our darkened lives. You brought the light of life through Jesus Himself. Father, thank You for the claims that He made, those truths that we cling to today. Thank You that there's something that is easy to share and to understand, and yet wonderful and way beyond our ability to fully appreciate when we really think about them. We want to be like those truly wise men who began a search for the one who was born the King and who didn't give up until they had followed Your leading to where You were pointing them. Some of us are just like that today, Lord. And I pray that the journey would really just begin with finding life in Jesus. Please remove the hindrances, Father. Please help us this day to simply stand before You, just, Lord, You and me, You knowing me fully, and my life given over to You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.